All right, we're in the parables of Jesus. I think parable 15 this morning. Get your notes out and get your Bibles out. And we're in Luke 10, 25 through 37. And we're going to look at one of the most famous parables. This is the one you probably heard about, the Good Samaritan. There are hospitals named Good Samaritan Hospital or Samaritan's Purse. And what on earth, where does this phrase Good Samaritan come from? And what is the significance? Well, we're going to read the text right now, and then we're going to look at the parable and its setting and the parable and its meaning. But remember, again, a parable is an earthly story that communicates a heavenly truth. So these are simple stories that were common to Jesus, his hearers, but they held immense spiritual value and truth. And remember, parables were used to reveal God's kingdom to you if your heart was right, or to conceal God's kingdom from you if your heart is wrong. See, if your heart is wrong, it doesn't matter what good preaching you hear. It doesn't matter if it's Billy Graham. It doesn't matter how many Christian shows you listen to or watch. If your heart's wrong, you're not going to see and understand and perceive the things of the kingdom. If your heart's right, God will reveal all the truths of his kingdom to you. Jesus used a phrase of those to them that have a lot more will be given, to them that have little even what they have will be taken away. There's no mystery to the meaning of that. Jesus said, if you got an open heart, you're just going to understand everything. If you got a closed heart, you're not going to get anything. That's just human. It's a statement of a fact. It's not a threat or a promise. It just simply says, if you're a continually open-hearted person, not a sinless person, but an open-hearted, good-hearted person, then Jesus said, you know what? You're just going to get wisdom. You're just going to get understanding. You're just going to get more knowledge and just add knowledge to knowledge and wisdom to discernment. If your heart's closed, then you're not going to see anything. You won't see God anywhere, and you're going to be turned in on yourself, and there's no way that we can help you. So the kingdom parables are to reveal to us first the kingdom, the nature of how God works in this world and the world beyond. Secondly, the parables reveal the king himself. We're looking at the nature of the king, Jesus. And third, his kingdom children, the followers of the kingdom are being discussed. So we're in the 15th parable this morning, but we're talking about parables that are shifting from the nature of the kingdom over to the nature of the king, over to the nature of the king's followers. So this morning we're looking at a very important aspect, and I want to read beginning in verse 25. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said to him, what is written in the law? What is your reading of it? So he answered and said, well, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength, and all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, you have answered rightly. Do this, and you will live. But he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, who is my neighbor? And then Jesus answered and said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now, by chance, a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite. When he arrived at the place, he came and looked and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him, and he bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. On the next day, when he departed, he took 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper and said to him, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you. So which of these three do you think was neighbor to him who fell among thieves? And he said, he who showed mercy on him. And Jesus said to him, go and do likewise. May God bless the reading of his word. Let me give you a little context here. The lawyer was a Jewish priest who was an expert in the law. He was a theological genius. He had memorized the entirety of the Old Testament and the writings of the fathers, commenting on the Old Testament. This was no dummy. These religious leaders Jesus dealt with were far exceed our capacity to understand their brightness. I mean, can you imagine if you committed the entire Hebrew Scriptures to memory and the entire New Testament to memory? So that I could make a reference anywhere in what we call the older New Testament, and you would immediately know the chapter and verse I'm quoting. That's how sharp these lawyers were. And what they did is they were collectors of questions, trying to embarrass Jesus to uncover some ignorance in him so that they could mock him and dismiss him as the Messiah. Say, he can't be the Messiah because he's so stupid, he couldn't answer our question. So as the rich young ruler is another instance where a young man came to Jesus and says, what do I have to do to be accepted by God? And Jesus said, well, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, body, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Whole foundation of the whole Old Testament and Mosaic law is that. Horizontally and vertically. Vertically love God, horizontally love one another. So this guy comes up and he asks Jesus to test him, to check out how orthodox he was. He says, well, how am I going to see life? And Jesus said, well, I don't know, what do you think? What are the greatest commandments? And this guy faithfully quotes Deuteronomy 6:5, love the Lord your God with all your mind, soul, body, and strength, and so on and so forth. And Leviticus 19:18, love your neighbor as yourself. And this man had the right answer. How many of you know you can have the right theology and the wrong heart? You can have the right answer. Dennis and I were talking about the value of having a retentive memory when you're a speaker. Well, that's nice, but a good memory is no substitute for a good education, and a good memory is no substitute for a good moral heart and a heart that's open to God. This guy even pulled out of his holster the right theological answer. Love God with everything. Love your neighbor as yourself. But then he gets fancy. Jesus shoots that answer back, and he goes, yeah, you're right. Love God first, love your neighbor as yourself, if you've done that. And then he gets fancy. He says, yes, but who is my neighbor, Lord? See, he was a little embarrassed Jesus answered so quickly. He was a little embarrassed that this was too clean cut. He had to throw a little caveat in here. Who is my neighbor, Lord? I know I'm to love my neighbor as myself, but who is my neighbor? You ever gotten tricky with God lately? He lays something really plain and clear out to you, and you come up with some little third alternative and some little nonsense, trying to muck the waters up a little bit. Well, that's all right. God can handle you. So Jesus is literally, he's literally responding to this question, who is my neighbor? And I want you to see the parable itself. It was 20 miles from Jerusalem to Jericho. It was called the Blood Road because it was a road where you could get robbed and beaten. And in the story, a man is going down the Blood Road. It's a very difficult place. You want to go in the daytime, but sometimes the night falls. And if you're on that 20-mile stretch before you get to Jericho, there are thieves waiting in every nook and cranny. And they jump out and they strip the guy naked. They beat him up. They steal everything he has and they leave him for dead. Now here in the story, Jesus says, a priest comes by. These were the scribes who taught the law. They knew everything about the Bible. And when he sees this yucky, poopy, bloody, things that make you go, the priest, this spiritual man who knew the law of God, taught the law of God for a living, sees this man in need and he walks around and he passes on. Now, a few minutes later, a Levite. Now, this was a priest who used to serve in the temple service. The Levites were the guys who helped slaughter the animals on behalf of your grubby sins. The Levites were neck up in spiritual service. They knew the temple ordinances. They knew that why the blood had to be shed and God loved people and without sacrifice, there's no remission of sin, la-di-da-di-da. So the Levite, a few minutes, he comes on the other side and he looks down at that grubby old messy situation and he goes, things that make you go, And he walks on by. And the third guy who comes up is a Samaritan. Well, you say, well, what does that mean? Well, the Samaritan, the hatred between the Jews and the Samaritans is a very interesting historical curiosity. When Solomon died, King Solomon, the kingdom, the 12 tribes, were split. 10 tribes went to the north. They were called Israel. 2 tribes went to the south. They were called Judah. Well, the 10 tribes that went to the north were taken into captivity in 721 BC by a guy named Sargon. Assyrian prince. And the 10 tribes intermarried, and they intermarried with these pagans, which you were forbidden to intermarry pagans. Well, the 10 northern tribes intermarried with the pagans and turn up later in the time of Jesus as the despised Samaritans who had mongrelized the race. They'd confused the bloodlines. And the Jews hated the Samaritans because they represented to them the epitome of uncleanness. They had been the unfaithful 10 tribes who had intermarried with this Assyrian scum and produced this mongrelization, and now we'll never ever get the temple ordinances right and the priesthoods back and the 12 tribes back where they should be because these people compromised and through intermarriage produced the Samaritans. So whenever the Samaria is mentioned in the New Testament, yucky poopy. Whenever a Samaritan comes in. Remember the woman at the well in John chapter 4? She was a Samaritan woman. She was one of the, you know, it's like the Hatfields and the McCoys. Some heartaches and some angers and bitternesses go back many generations. And so it was between the Jew and the Samaritan, even eclipsing black and white problems in our country 100 years ago. That's how wicked it was. If a Samaritan passed you and its shadow touched you, you were ceremonially unclean. That's how bad it was. The Jew would walk all the way around Samaria in order to not have to go through Samaria, because God forbid he get the dust of Samaria on his feet. Well, Jesus, of course, ignoring all racial distinctions always and embarrassing all the religious people and breaking all man-made rules, and just walks right through Samaria. And the apostles are like, wait, they would say, we're not going to go follow you. You're walking on that cursed dust. You're going into Samaria. And Jesus said, yeah, I am. Come on, let's go. And so they sheepishly follow after him. You know, every step they took, they felt they were unclean and trying to shake the dust of Samaria off their feet. And at noon, there comes a woman to the well, a woman who was unclean, a woman who was had a bad sexual reputation, let's put it mildly. And she only came there at noon because all the other women came in the morning because they wouldn't allow her to be, they wouldn't associate with her. But Jesus did. He was willing to eclipse all man-made rules in order to reach a Samaritan woman with eternal life. And by his grace and mercy, Jesus transcended all of these ethical and ethnic and racial taboos, all right? So here we are. The priest won't help anybody. Let me tell you, that's the example of the Christian that knows everything, but that they can't apply anything to their personal life. Someone say amen. You can be so heavenly minded, you're no earthly good. Now, I'm not mentioning names or initials, but we all know there's some people that they're so heavenly minded, but they're no earthly good. This priest knew the law, knew everything about feeding the poor. He knew the commandments, but he wouldn't help a man in need. And so the Levite comes by. He's another representative of a religious person who knows the truth but won't do it. He's a hearer, but he's not a doer. That's dangerous. That's dangerous. And then here comes the despised Samaritan, our hero. No, this is, when Jesus mentioned this in the story, everyone went, "Woo!" You know, a Samaritan dog, yes, a Samaritan dog showed compassion. Watch out for stereotypes, loved one. Watch out. It's reductionistic thinking. When you hear phrases like all women are, or all men are, or all Mexicans are, or all black people, all Chinese are, we all have stereotypes. I just have to ask a few questions to find yours. You know, all Irish people, ah! You know, I just have to hit your nerve and you'll hit a stereotype, right? Come on, all Armenians are, you know, all blondes are. All I've got to do is hit some point where you pop up a stereotype. Now, you know, there is no all of anybody. Nobody does anything all the time the same way. There is some good Armenian folk and there's some bad Armenian folk. There's some good Vietnamese folk, right? And there's some that steal your cat and dog for dinner, I'm sure. But in every racial category, you've got good and bad, right? But these people would not allow for a grayscale. All Samaritans were dogs. All Jews were good. So Jesus is about, again, to strike at the heart of their limited theology and their hatefulness and smallness of thinking when it comes to human need. He brings a Samaritan in as the hero, and he says in compassion, he stopped when the priest wouldn't and the Levite wouldn't. He took oil, the symbol of blood, and washed his wounds, and the symbol of the Holy Spirit, and wine, the symbol of the blood of Christ, and he washed his wounds in this the primitive medicine, and he bound him up, and in compassion, he puts him on his beast. In compassion, he takes him to the motel, puts him up, pays the bill, and says to the man, here's some money, and if you accrue any more debt in caring for him when I'm back here, I promise I'll pay you back. Well, Jesus says to this lawyer, trying to catch him, he says, which was the neighbor to the Samaritan? The priest who passed by, didn't help, the Levite who passed by in disgust, or the Samaritan who showed compassion? And the man said, well, I guess the Samaritan. And Jesus said, you're right, go and do likewise. See, the question originally was who is my neighbor. Jesus now turns the focus to who was the one that was neighbor to the one in need. Jesus will turn it around on you every time. This guy tried to be fancy and throw Jesus off. Jesus brought the story right by. He said, who is your neighbor? Number one. Number one. A neighbor is one in need whom we can help. See, when we think of a neighbor, we usually think of someone we have affinities with, you know, someone who's in line with us, whether racially or nationally or religiously, you know, someone that we've got a lot in common with, and someone that, you know, the Morgans have lived next door to the Petersons forever, and we all know each other and so on. Jesus widens the definition of a neighbor and says, you want to know which neighbor you're to love like you love yourself? Anyone who is in need that God presents to your path is the one you need to be the neighbor to. See, he scrambles it. He takes them out of their limited zip code. He takes them out of defining a neighbor in terms of a limited sphere. And he turns them on their head and he says, anyone you meet in your life in need that crosses your path by God's sovereign hand, that's the neighbor that God wants you to bless. That's how you love your neighbor. That's the neighbor you love. And he shut this man up who was trying to be funny. And he speaks to the crowd and he opens up their minds and hearts. And he says, anyone. Now look at the Samaritan, who's the hero of the story. He was different in race. He was different in race from the Jews. He was different in nationality from the Jews. And he was different in religion from the Jews. And isn't it wonderful that Jesus used him as the example to turn their theological heads right side up? He says, the hero of the story demonstrates that no matter what the animosity is between the nationalities or the races or the religions, you're going to make a difference through the love of God, and whoever's in need that God presents to you, that's the person where your neighborly duty is going to go. Now, Jesus, just remember, to you this may be, oh yeah, of course. Well, you're a believer. You got 2,000 years of hindsight to look over in order to understand the context. This was revolutionary in Jesus' day. This was like him profaning and everybody running home saying, guess what Jesus said today, mama? You know, and then they retold the story. And you know, you can see these women have, you know, having a case of the vapors, you know. He said, what? A Samaritan? Oh, this is the big one. Oh, this was scandalous in Christ's time. To make a Samaritan the hero of the story in order to embarrass the so-called religious people. And we got a lot of so-called religious people. They've heard everything. They've heard every preacher. They've heard every sermon. They can rate sermons by Olympic cards. I'll give it an 87%. You know, you know, they're all Simon now. You say you fell out of an ugly tree and hit every branch on the way down. You know, everybody's an armchair critic in ministry, right? You can hear everything and do nothing. Benjamin Franklin defines the difference between saying something well and doing something well. And he said it's better to do something than to say something. You know, the Bible says if you're just a hearer of the word and not a doer of the word, you deceive yourself. Worse than a demon of deception is being self-deceived. See, the Levite knew everything. He wouldn't apply it. And that's our next point, which is we can't divorce neighborliness from religion. We can't do it. We can't know God's word about helping anyone in need who is given to our path and then somehow theologically talk ourselves out of it. Now, Jesus talked about the religious men. They would keep the Sabbath, but if their donkey fell in a ditch, they would pull the donkey out and didn't consider that work on the Sabbath. But if a man was laying dying and needed something to eat, they wouldn't help him because that was work on the Sabbath, and that would profane the Sabbath and violate the Sabbath, and God would be angry. So Jesus said, you know, you people have put precepts over people. You've forgotten that the greatest thing God has called you to do is to love your neighbor as yourself. Who's your neighbor? Anyone you meet that's in need. And don't tell me that you can divorce all your theological knowledge from practical help of individuals. I don't care if you have some more degrees than a thermometer. If you see somebody who's just been a car wreck and they need some help, and you can call 911 and put a blanket on them, put out some flares, and you look the other way and go around because it's inconvenient, then you've divorced religion from neighborliness, and God sees that. He goes, yeah, oh yeah, why don't you go get another degree, you fool? Why don't you go learn some more at church? Yeah, you went by that need that you could have met in order to get to church. Scrap church. Be the Samaritan. You know, loved one, there's a cost to compassion. This Samaritan man, number one, a willingness to cross social barriers. When you're willing to cross religious and racial and national barriers, that's what the Samaritan was willing to do. That's difficult. There's a cost in being caring. There's a cost that is associated with compassion. But the Samaritan man is our guide. First, he was willing to cross social barriers. Most of us are not willing to cross social, racial, national, and religious barriers. You know, we just rather stay with our own kind. But we'll pray for them. Lord, bless those yucky, poopy people, whoever they are in their little Chinese towns, Lord. Just bless their little hearts and bless that weird food they eat. And, ooh, oh, Lord. Here, honey, I'm guilty. Send $100 to those poor little China children, would you? You know what I mean. You just pull your garments away. I don't care what nationality I'm talking about. You got your own. Work it out. But whoever it is that makes you racially go, I know God made everybody, but some races are a product of the fall. Yeah. The mark of Cain in the Bible puts a few different races in a different category than the white man. You ever heard that garbly gook? Crap. Samaritan just, he said, look, I'm willing to cross social barriers with the cost of my compassion. Secondly, a willingness to take risks. There were robbers everywhere. They might have been waiting. Maybe they just pile them up. You know, someone they knock half dead, someone comes to help them, they strip him, kill him, and then some poor Samaritan comes to help them. This guy took a risk. Are we willing to take a risk in the compassion of Christ? I was going to Nigeria, and Grant said, Daddy, don't go. Your plane might crash. I said, honey, Daddy's plane isn't going to go anywhere except where God intends it to go. Rick Godwin was at our church years ago. He got on an airplane. This poor scared woman came on. It was her first flight. And she says to Rick Godwin, she goes, where's the safest place to sit on this airplane? And he said, right here by me, honey. I'm a man of God. I'm a man of destiny. And God's got a plan for my life. You sit right here. So she sat right down and buckled up. She's trying to figure out, you know, how can I get out of this burning mass or the Hulk as it's now, you know. The preacher said, right here, honor. God's not finished with me. Maybe finished with you, but you're not going to die on this flight, he said. Not this one. This man was willing to cross social barriers. We aren't. He was willing to take risks. His life was at stake, loved one. This was no game. Are you willing to take risks in giving compassion to the neighbors God gives you? Forget looking next door. I don't know my neighbors on my block. But I got plenty of neighborly business all week long to fill my day, because everyone in need that comes across my path is the person that God's destined for me to be a neighbor to. Now, we're not saying pick up every weird sick puppy and go trying to find a detector, a need detector. There's need everywhere. The poor you'll always have with you. But God will sovereignly narrow the lane and bring people to you that only you have the minerals and vitamins to bring to them and heal them. And they're just not, I'm not talking about death stars. They're everywhere to suck your life out. And they suck your life out and go next door and suck the neighbor's life out. I'm talking about God appointed divine appointments. You'll know them. The Samaritan knew what he had to do. But he was willing to pay a price. He was willing to risk. And third, he was willing to set aside busy schedules. He was a businessman. He had things to do. You know, I have to be at work. If I'm not on time, I'm going to break my Christian testimony. You know what? Don't look the other way. Be the Samaritan. Jump right in there with compassion. God will give you the strength to cross social barriers. He'll give you the strength to risk your life if necessary to help somebody else. Let's not do the good thing and miss the best thing. Amen. Well, if I'm late at work, you know, I always use the analogy. Let's say my son is drowning in the swimming pool, you know, and Brookie runs in and says, Daddy, Grant's drowning. And I say, darling, cease. Your father is reading scripture. It is devotion time for Daddy. And God's word takes priority over everything. Finish now. Meaty. That'll preach well. Now, devotions are good. Prayer time is good. Gimme, my name's Jimmy. That's good. But the best thing when my son is drowning is to jump in and save him. Someone say amen. All right, now what would you think of some fool that aided and abets his own kid's death because he was doing a good devotion with a good prayer moment and wasn't doing the best thing, which was the God thing? There's a good thing, then there's a God thing. And if somebody, loved one, falls out of the boat you're in, I always say if your baby falls out in the water out of the boat and your CD player falls out of the water in the boat, why is it that we know instinctively to jump in and save the baby? Because good is transcended by best. I'm sure the priest had to get to the temple for his Bible study. And I'm sure the Levite, if he wasn't on time, might get docked 2 days pay if he didn't cut the throat of a bull just on time. But you know, I think that God would have blessed the priest and the Levite if they just would have done what they knew to do. But how does this apply to us? Are we the priest walking by obvious need? Are we the Levite walking by obvious need? Are we the Samaritan that everybody may have passed a judgment on, but we're willing to count the cost in order to meet a need? Now, loved one, Jesus gives a higher definition of neighbor, more inclusive definition of neighbor, and he gives a higher definition of compassion. We are called to be known by the love and compassion of Christ that pervades our lives. Beyond our Bible study, which is lovely, beyond our theological knowledge, which is magnificent, beyond our service in the kingdom and the position we hold, beyond all that, we learn from the Samaritan. I don't want to be the priest and the Levite. I want to be the Samaritan. I want to cross national lines. I want to risk everything I've got. I want to be able to not care what anyone says because I'm taking the time to minister to someone made in God's image. Jesus said, he said to the disciples that if you give a glass of water to someone who's thirsty, you're giving it to me. If you visit someone in prison, you're visiting me. He equates acts of compassion on those who are broken as acts done unto himself. And they said, Lord, when did we give you drink and food? When did we visit you in prison? Jesus said, inasmuch as you've done it unto the least of my brethren, you've done it unto me personally. Ooh. So, we want to be men and women, not the priests, not the Levites, know everything, have everything. Jesus says, for I say to you, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Jesus said, you don't want to be limited by the performance of this priest and this Levite. You want to be unconventional like the Samaritan. So whenever you hear that phrase again, the Samaritan's purse, Good Samaritan hospital, just remember that God used the most despised racial group in that day to become an example of the compassion of God. And you know, you'll find God's grace sometimes in people groups that you despised. You'll see God will use someone to heal you that you don't even like. But there's a big difference between someone being a friend of God and you liking them. There may be someone that's more obnoxious to you in the body of Christ, sandpaper ministry, rubs everyone the wrong way, but they happen to be a friend of God on top of everything, and guess what? That's all that matters. There are some people who are friends of God that you'll never be friends with. But let's learn the lesson of compassion that transcends all racial boundaries, all national boundaries, all personal dislikes. Whatever your stereotype is, it could be of men or women or blondes or oriental people or whatever it is, God will probably bring a blessing through whoever those folk are into your life so that you have to learn this lesson at a very humbling level. He will. Learn the lesson. Father, thank you so much that you're willing to cross the barriers that no one else will cross. In national boundaries, you just walk right through them. All our taboos, Lord, of racial differences and distinctions, you just pass by all that nonsense. Thank you, Lord, that you even pass by our educational barriers. Well, I know more than them, and I'm educated, and they're not. You walk right past those barriers of human taboos, and you walk right into wherever a need is, Jesus. Give us the strength to bear your compassion to every race and creed and kind. Lord, help us become those people who transcend all of these petty concerns horizontally in earth and bring the kingdom of God to bear in a needy situation, Lord. And thank you that you're willing to use us. If you could use a despised Samaritan dog in the eyes of the Jewish people, you can certainly use Craig Johnson. You can certainly use one of us today to be an instrument of your love and beauty. And we ask that we become the Good Samaritans in our culture, in our home, in our families, at our workplace, and that we become those, Lord, who are unmoved by human need, unafraid to wash dirty feet, unafraid to pick up a broken, bleeding person and pour in wine and oil and take them to a place of need and not be ashamed, Lord, to touch what is broken. In Jesus' name. Someone said,